The scripture reading for today comes from Philippians 4, verse 4 to 7, and verse 10 to 13. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And from 1 Thessalonians 5 to 16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So begin, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word, through which you speak to us, through which you reveal yourself to us. So I pray in light of that truth that I, as preacher, would just get out of the way. There'd be far, far less of me and far, far more of you. That your people gathered virtually would be edified and your Son, Jesus, glorified. For we ask this in his name. Amen. It's hard to shake the feeling of destabilization. We saw our lives following a certain trajectory toward a desired future, and it would seem almost overnight we were bumped off course. We had a number of external things that kept us stabilized. The presence of routine, of hobbies, of loved ones, of freedom of movement, and now every one of those things has been diminished. It's hard to shake the feeling of destabilization. It's a feeling that all of us have experienced at one time or another in our lives, whether in the presence of failure, sorrow, loss, disappointment, rejection. But now all of us, across the globe, to varying degrees, it's hard to shake this feeling of destabilization. I want you to picture for a moment a ship making its way to safe harbor, put upon by gale force winds, waves heaving its massive hull up and down, side to side, the force of the wind and the waves threatening to break it apart, throwing it from safe shipping lanes at risk of having its bottom ripped open upon rock or reef. But the ship is not without means to counteract this destabilization. Below the waterline, fins can be extended, stabilizers deployed, diminishing the pitching and the rolling, protecting the integrity of the hull, making allowance for course correction. In our readings this morning, and I'll invite you to turn in your Bible to that first one from Psalm 138, in our readings we encounter two people, both in the midst of grievous circumstances, their lives utterly destabilized. David facing enemies within and without, his life, his future uncertain. And Paul in prison, facing the threat of execution, of torture. And yet, David speaks of being emboldened, having the stability of his foundation broadened. Paul speaks of a peace that supernaturally guards his heart, the diminishment of worry and anxiety, the possession of a contentment which no circumstance can rob him of. They are both being stabilized in the storm. They are both finding peace and contentment despite the storm. They are both finding passage through the storm to safe harbor. But how? How? Well, both invite us to prayer, but to a particular kind of prayer, a prayer of thanksgiving. You see, there's a tendency in all of us in the midst of grief, sorrow, loss, disappointment to focus almost exclusively on that thing, that person, that situation, that area of life that is the cause of our destabilization. And we've probably all heard and maybe even practiced the advice that if we find ourselves in just such a situation, the way through it is to find something else in our lives to be thankful for. Yes, I may not have found that special someone yet, but at least I am thankful that I have joy and meaning and purpose in my work. Yes, I've lost my job, but I can be thankful that I'm still in good health. I can be thankful I have a family that loves me. Yes, this pandemic has led to loss of life, financial insecurity, limited freedom, but I can see a silver lining. There are many things I can be thankful for, even now. Is that the kind of thanksgiving that the psalmist is inviting us to? To shifting our attention away from what has been lost, what has been diminished, to thanking God for what we still have? No. No. In his book, Confessions, St. Augustine tells us that the reason we experience this destabilization, this lack of peace, this lack of contentment, is that we love mutable things. We love things that change. You see, if we wrap our sense of stability, of peace, of contentment in things like career, money, health, success, recognition, marriage, beauty, family, there will be no lasting peace. No lasting contentment. Why? Because those things are mutable. These things change. And even if we have everything that we could have hoped for in those things, we always know that something can go wrong with them. There will always be worry, always be anxiety. So the advice to direct our attention away from those things onto something else that changes to be thankful for is at best only a temporary solution, a band-aid fix. Instead, Augustine invites us to love what is immutable, to love what doesn't change, and there's only one thing in the entire universe that doesn't change. There is only one thing in the entire universe that is immutable, and that is the character, the love, the grace, the faithfulness of the living God. That is where the psalmist directs our attention. Verse 1, I give thanks to you, O Lord. I give thanks for your name, meaning I give thanks for your character. I give thanks for your hased, your steadfast love. I give thanks for your faithfulness, that what you promise, you will bring to fruition. David gives thanks. With his whole being, he gives thanks. Above everything else, he gives thanks. In the midst of trouble, he gives thanks. In the midst of instability, he gives thanks. In the face of trouble, in the face of despair, he gives thanks for the immutable, unchangeable love, grace, and faithfulness of God. And what is the result? Verse 3, my strength of soul you increased. I was encouraged. I was emboldened. The stability of my foundation was broadened. There was peace. There was contentment. There was a diminishment of anxiety and worry. For you see, Thanksgiving prayer takes up the anxiety-provoking question, how? How am I going to cope with this? And directs our attention to Him, to His love, His provision, His promises. Thanksgiving prayer takes up the worrying question, why? Why is this happening to me? and points to the great doer of all who never acts purposelessly and whose purposes never fail. Thanksgiving prayer directs our attention to something that, as John Newton put it, makes our worst times bearable and our best times leavable. We've lost something. Something's been diminished. We are rightly sorrowing, rightly grieving, but that thing is not the main thing. Nothing can touch the main thing. Nothing holds a candle to the love, grace, and faithfulness of God. We hit success, good times, promotion, recognition. This is good. This is great. I can enjoy this. But it isn't the main thing. It can change. It can be gone tomorrow. But the love, grace, and faithfulness of God will never leave, never forsake. Thanksgiving prayer directs our attention to something that will make our worst times bearable and our best times leavable. It's hard to shake this feeling of destabilization, but the psalmist points us to a stabilization found in and through Thanksgiving prayer. Now, the thanksgiving of the psalmist should strike us as incredibly odd because it doesn't follow the natural pattern of our thankfulness. You see, the natural pattern of our thankfulness follows a very predictable order. We encounter grievous circumstances. We cry out to God for help, for aid, for assistance, and then if we do indeed experience relief, a change of circumstance, our problems in the rearview mirror, then and only then does thankfulness naturally bubble up within us. But that's not the pattern of this psalm. The psalmist's thankfulness, verse 7, comes in the midst of the trouble. There's no resolution here. There's no relief here. There's no benefit of hindsight here. You see, I think in the midst of suffering, when we go to God in prayer, we have a very clear sense of how God should bring resolution to our particular problem. We know how it should be resolved. We don't think we lack the wisdom to know what is best for us. We think we lack the power to bring about that best. And so we don't go to God with a wisdom problem. We go to God with a power problem. But the psalmist, giving thanks in the midst of sorrow, giving thanks prior to any resolution, is to recognize not only do I lack the power to bring about what is best, I lack the wisdom to know what is best. To give thanks in the midst of sorrow, to give thanks prior to any resolution, is to say, God, however you respond, whenever you respond, even if it's the exact opposite of what I would have wanted, though that will be difficult to swallow, I will thank you for it, because I know that it will be consistent with your love, your grace, your faithfulness. And in light of that, I am thankful regardless of the outcome. This kind of thankfulness gives the psalmist an incredible hope for the future. You see, in verses 4 through 6, the tense of the psalmist's petitions changed to the future. The psalmist looks and says, the kings of the earth will give you thanks. They will sing of your ways. They will sing of your great glory. I don't know how you're going to do it, but my trust in your love, grace, and faithfulness makes my future secure. Consider it this way. When we purchase an extended warranty for a product, we're attempting to secure the future of that purchase, to secure the future usefulness of that purchase. Now, every warranty agreement follows a very similar language, right? There's the promises you make as a purchaser to do regular maintenance, to use that product wisely. And then the warranty company will say, we will repair or fix this item within the warranty period. Now, what differentiates one warranty from another is the faithfulness of the warranty company in honoring that agreement. Faithfulness is what secures the future of that product. Now, I've only ever purchased an extended warranty twice in my life. And that has led to vastly different experiences. When the transmission of the car failed, I was given the number of the closest repair shop. There was ease in sending in our regular maintenance. It got repaired in a timely manner, and we had the car returned to us. For the life of that warranty, Lori and I had absolutely no anxiety or worry that we would be either without a car or left with a hefty repair bill. We felt our future with respect to that car was secure due to the faithfulness of the warranty company with respect to that agreement. When the appliance failed, different story. The company sent out a repair person, got it working again. Great. A few weeks later, I got the bill. The company attributed the problem to a lack of regular maintenance and not to a mechanical failure, and said, if you don't pay this fee, which was far higher than the repair cost, your warranty is null and void. A perusal of the Better Business Bureau revealed this was common practice for the company. We felt our future with respect to that appliance was insecure due to the lack of faithfulness of that warranty company in the terms of the agreement. And what is true of a warranty agreement is true of every single relationship that you find yourself a part of. Where there is faithfulness, where there's consistency between word and behavior, you feel an incredible amount of security in that relationship going forward. But where there is no faithfulness, no consistency between word and behavior, there's an incredible amount of insecurity in that relationship going forward. The psalmist has an incredible hope for the future. The kings of the earth will give you thanks. They will sing of your ways. They will sing of your great glory. Why? Because in thankfulness, the psalmist's attention is drawn to the immutable, unchanging love, grace, and faithfulness of God. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know that my ultimate future is secure, and I can rest in that above everything else. This thankfulness gives the psalmist, when he returns to look at his troubles in verse 7, a new lens, a new perspective, which is incredibly stabilizing. And what is that lens, that perspective? Commentator Robert Alter has done some absolutely incredible work in bringing out the vividness of the original Hebrew. And he points out that the language of that final verse, verse 8, pictures God as an artisan, a potter. David closes, I know you will fulfill your purposes for me. And that phrase means, I know you will complete me. I know you will fashion me into something beautiful. And I don't necessarily understand it, but I know that even what I'm facing right now will be a part of you fashioning me into something beautiful. What others meant for evil, God, you will use for good. For how you mold me, how you shape me, is motivated by your steadfast love alone. And so there's only one thing that I ask, says David, that you won't forsake the work of your hands. Meaning that as you're molding me, as you're shaping me, you won't relax the muscles of your hand such that I fall through to be dashed to pieces upon the floor. And how can we know that in love he will always hold on, never leave, never forsake? Does not David, with this line once more, point us to Jesus? Point us to the cross, where he had every reason to forsake us, yet was forsaken for us? Where Jesus held us as the full weight of sin, of death, of hell came down upon him for our sake? That Jesus held us in his loving grace as he endured the cross, because we, as the writer of Hebrews puts it, were the joy that was set before him. The psalmist's thankfulness for the love, grace, and faithfulness of God brings us ultimately to the cross. I'm reminded here of the life of Horatio Spafford. Horatio was an American lawyer who lost everything in the Chicago fire of 1871. 2 years later, his wife and their four daughters, his wife, whose name was Anna, traveled to England. And while they were traveling, their ship collided with another and began to sink. Anna gathered their four daughters together, but as the ship went down into the waves, they became separated, and all four daughters drowned. Anna was found by a rescue ship floating unconscious in the waves and was brought safely to England, where she telegraphed her husband, Horatio, with two words: saved alone. Horatio got on a ship, went to England to bring her back safely to the States. And as he was traveling, in the midst of his grief and his sorrow, he penned the words to a very famous hymn, a hymn we will sing later in the service. The words of the hymn go this way: when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. In the midst of sorrow, in the midst of grief, of despair, where there's no resolution in sight, when life is utterly destabilized, David, Paul, Horatio turn to praise, to thanksgiving, to having their attention drawn to the immutable, unchanging love, grace, and faithfulness of God, revealed ultimately in the death and resurrection of Jesus. In thankfulness, may our attention be drawn there as well, that we may taste a peace that supernaturally guards our hearts, that we may lay hold of a contentment that can be ours regardless of circumstance, that we may possess a hope for the future that far surpasses anything we could ask or imagine. It's hard to shake the feeling of destabilization. But I give thanks to you, O Lord. I give thanks to your name. I give thanks for your love, your grace, your faithfulness, for it is there and only there that I will find lasting stability. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.